13th chapter of the book of St. John's Gospel, verse number 34. Here's what Jesus said in the red letter edition. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." You ever met someone you didn't think you were going to like? I have. I remember when I was a teenage boy, and I got saved a dozen times. You know how preacher's kids were. But we got all of our meanness from the deacons, but we still had to. I had to get saved. And there was a couple of things I told to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you can have my heart." And I think I told the story. I went over and got my guitar, laid it on the altar and said, "Lord, there's my guitar. You can have it," because I knew if he had my guitar, he had my heart, where my treasure is. And that was all I loved. That's all I wanted to do, is play the guitar. So he had me. Then I said, "Lord, you're going to have to give me a love for people, because I didn't like people. I lived in a glass house. I lived and everybody was, they saw everything we were doing, everything that was moved and around the house." And so I had a very bad feeling toward people. "Lord, give me a love for people." And he did that. I don't have time to tell you the story. Here it is right here. "That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Then he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another." You may be seated this morning. In this chapter 13 of John, we see Jesus talking about an incredible love that we are to have one for another. A couple observations. We are to love others as he loved us. You look at that. We are to love others as he loved us. Who are we? I said earlier, Paul the Apostle said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners." A sinner is a sinner. They're both going to go to hell. I don't care how bad you are or who you are. If you're not saved, don't know Christ as your Savior, you're doomed for an eternal hell. But he loves you. I speak to dozens of people today, all kinds of personalities. I don't know where everyone came from. I don't know your past. I don't know your history. I don't know what has happened prior to this day or before your salvation. But that time came to your life that Jesus Christ gave you hope and forgave you of all of your sins and cast them in the bottomless pit of the sea, never to be remembered against you anymore. How many's happy for that? Never. All the world will remember things. They don't seem to forget. They just won't let you ever live it down. I don't care who you are. The world is so cruel. And they will remind you, the devil will remind you, but Jesus will not. He has cast our sins in the bottomless pit of the world, of the earth, or the seas, never to be remembered against us. He doesn't remember them. He's cast them away. And Jesus said, "I want you to love one another like I love you." That's a good observation. Just as you and I have experienced the love of Jesus in our life, we're to turn around and love one another. The second observation, our love for others indicates our love for God. What Jesus was saying is, we love one another, then everyone will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said another time, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This should be the very core value of every Christian, every church, the core value. I want to love everybody. Now, we'll have to understand, and I do, that there are some people that is difficult to love. But Paul the Apostle talks about the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, 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 joy, peace. And all of these fruit of the Spirit are things that are required of a person or of a Christian. And the requirement is to love intimately, love, love the sinner, love that person, reach out to that person, touch that person. We have a responsibility to love one another and love the sinner, love the worst of the worst. I think one of your pastors, which I love and respect so much. I read this week on Facebook where Ray Evers was opening another station for girls that were down and out and they lost their hope and maybe their family. Yet there was a love from a man that wants to reach out to the boys, and God has blessed him and multiplied that place of call of a dream center. Now he's hoping. You talking about love and passionate. This is the love that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Would you say amen? The love, the love. In the first part of the chapter of chapter 13, Jesus talks about a time that he spent with his disciples in the upper room. Now, this was just prior to him going to the cross. He was headed to the cross. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to have to die. He came to die upon this earth, obviously, as you know, and I know he came to die for the sins of the world. And I think with all my spirit, as I've read this chapter over and over again, that the load was upon his shoulder, knowing that he was going to be crucified, knowing that he's going to be hung on the cross, knowing that he was dying for a lost and dying world that was going to help, but he was doing it with a purpose that this world might not be in shame without hope, but that would give them hope. That was the heaviness. But on this occasion, Jesus is spending time with his disciples in the upper room. Now, it was very typical that when there was going to be an evening meal, it was the time of the supper with the disciples. Read it sometime in the 13th chapter, the first part of it. There was going to be a meal. We've seen the meal. You've seen the pictures of him with his disciples, a long table. And there was going to be a meal, and it was typical that when there was going to be an evening meal, that there would be a servant. I want you to follow me. That there would be a servant in the room with a basin and a towel. There he would stand probably at the door. I don't know for sure. But in my imagination, standing there watching all those disciples come in and gather into that room, and there he stood there. He's as a servant. That was what they were expecting, because there was going to be a meal. There would be a servant with a towel around his arm. There'd be a servant maybe with an apron, because he was going to serve the disciples and Jesus Christ. And not only would he serve those that were present in the upper room, he was to wash the feet of the guest. He was to wash the feet of those that were there around that table. But something happened that night. There was no servant. There was no servant there to wash the feet, no host there to greet them. And so the disciples, I can imagine in my mind as they gather around the table, and they're looking at one another, and they realize the customary fact that there was, should be a servant in the room standing over there with the basin and with the towel and with an apron to be a servant to whatever needed to be done that evening. And they're looking around and they saw that there was no one there to serve them and to wash their feet. They realize the customary fact that there would be a foot washing. Now, let me say this to you today. It was typical. They were typical disciples. They were typical disciples. And I say that because the disciples, they fussed among themselves. You say, I didn't know that, preacher. Well, you can find these recordings in Luke chapter 9, Luke 22, and Mark chapter 9. What were they arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest? They'd argue. And one day, they were walking down, and Jesus was with them, and Jesus was kind of leading the pack a little bit, and the disciples were, and Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Boys, what are you talking about?" And they kind of mumbled within themselves. And they said, "Well," and Jesus said, "I know exactly what you're in." The Bible said he called a little child and set him there in the midst. Who's going to be the greatest? Who is going to be high on the totem pole of my list? This is what I call the disciples playing, what I call the pecking order. Who was the chief? Who was the highest? Who had the best authority other than Jesus Christ? So you get the picture. They're sitting around the table to be served, and they're looking at each other. There's no servant there. Who's going to wash their feet? It was typical. They were talking. Well, I can imagine Peter, James, and John saying, "Well, it's surely not us three. Why, we're the main chosen ones. We are the three top of the disciples. If Jesus wants something done, he'll call Peter or James or John. He carried us up to the mountaintop. He did various things. Surely it's not us." The pecking order. Who is the greatest? Typical. Who is the least or the greatest? Whichever. Because the one that was the least would be the one that would wash the feet. Who would be the least would wash the feet. As they tried to figure out who was the greatest and who was the least, they were sitting there and nothing was happening. I mean, it was kind of, they finished their meal and nothing was going on, and they were punching, who's gonna do this? Or who's going to do that? Or how are we going to do? There's no servant here. I can see Jesus. Oh, man, this blesses me. As Jesus goes over and he picks up a basin of water and he gets him a towel and he gets him an apron possibly and he walks around the room. He looks at old brother Peter. He looks at James and John. He looks at Matthew the tax collector. And yes, he looked at Judas. And at this time, he knew Judas was going to betray him. You talk about having to love somebody. Jesus had to love and did love Judas. But on this morning, he takes the basin, he takes the towel, and these disciples are sitting there in their chair wondering who's going to be the least and who's going to wash my feet. And Jesus goes around the room and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, the one that the Bible picks out is so important. Here comes old Brother Peter. And I can just see that big old fisherman as he sits there, possibly with his feet kind of like this. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, "Peter, put your feet out." "No, Jesus, I'm not going to let you." You see, Peter, Jesus, if I was the least, if I were you, I wouldn't be washing one soul's foot in this room today. Not going to wash mine. No way. You know what Jesus did? Sure you do. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing. You can have nothing to do with me. You can have nothing to do with the kingdom." And oh, Peter, that old boisterous fisherman, he put those feet out to him, pulled off his sandals. He said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, not only my feet, not only my feet, but wash me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet." You see, he was the man Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." Well, Jesus knew that bunch. Don't you ever doubt the fact that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. Don't you ever doubt the fact that Jesus doesn't know what's in your heart and in your mind and your thoughts. Let the meditation of my mind and the thoughts of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth be pleasurable. That's what the Bible says. Here's old Peter said, "No, not me." The one that was going to deny him just a few days later. The one that was going to curse and walk away from Jesus Christ. He washed his feet. Yet that the man that kissed him on the cheek, Judas, he walked away and they put Jesus a robe around him and led him away. Jesus washed his feet. His feet. Let me tell you something today. Jesus showed us the kind of love that you and I should have. A love for people. A love for people. It don't make any difference who they are, what they've done. Jesus exhibited to these disciples incredible servanthood and loving character. Why could Jesus have such incredible attitude? Here it is, three things. He had nothing to prove, he had nothing to lose, and he had nothing to hide. Now, you know what he's saying there? You know what I'm saying here? Listen, when you become a Christian, you know Jesus and he's got him in your, you got him in your heart and you've got him so close to you. You're walking with that love of Christ that is within you. It makes no difference, my friend. You sometimes have to lower yourself as far as the world would be concerned to reach out to that person that needs help, that needs salvation, that needs Jesus Christ. My friend, he had nothing to prove, nothing to lose, nothing to hide. He knew who he was. Jesus did. And through incredible security, he was able to care and minister to others. Now understand this. In the next 24 hours, the next 24 hours, after this 13th chapter, Jesus knowing who he was, he knowing his identity, he was able to do so incredible things. He was able to endure the betrayal of a friend, Judas. He was able to comfort his disciples when he was the ones who should have been comforted. He was able to handle denial of his close friend, Peter. He was able to turn the other cheek when mockery of a trial came. He turned it all over to God. And what did he say? "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's Jesus. If there was an example, if there was someone that we should follow, it would be, "As I have loved you," Jesus said. Love one another. That's the love of people. I remember reading several years ago about Special Olympic for the handicap. 100-yard dash. The boys, the girls, they all lined up ready to be for the gun to sound. And they could run. The gun went off in those little feet of those boys and girls begin to do their best to run with all kinds of physical handicaps. They ran with all of their ability. The story goes that about just a few yards prior to the 100-yard, a little boy fell, couldn't go any further. Could not go any further. Story goes that the other boys and girls went back and got that little boy that couldn't. He fell, picked him up, and ran with him to the best of their ability across the line. Let me tell you something, folks. If there's something we need to learn, maybe from these kids of the Olympics, learn to love one another, to care for one another, to minister to one another, and to help one another in the time of need. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail in Paul's edition speaking to the church of 1 Corinthians. But sometime when you get home, read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter, you've got to realize where Paul came from. Now, before Paul became Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. You know that. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was out to kill anybody that got in his way. He was out to destroy the church. He had his priorities, and the church wasn't it. But when he found Christ on the road to Damascus, you know that story, his life turned in a complete different cycle and going and direction. And Paul the Apostle said, listen, I want to win all people. Everybody's got to hear what I have. Everybody's got to know the Christ that I serve. Everybody's got to know. And you know what? There were some things that Paul had to do. He had to give up some of his rights. Well, he had his own convictions. And he didn't destroy his convictions. But he said, I'll do almost anything to win a soul for Christ. Paul said these words, I become all things to all men that I might win one. He would do anything. He was a soul winner. You put him in jail and he'd talk to the jailer. You'd put him somewhere else and he was a soul winner. He felt that responsibility, church. He felt the responsibility of being a soul winner, a person that would love one another. Paul said, I am under an obligation. I have a responsibility. I am a debtor, he used, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. You talk about somebody that had to give up his rights. He hated those people prior to his salvation. But he said, now I'm a debtor. So much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, church, let me tell you something today. You and I have a tremendous responsibility to a lost and dying world. Responsibility. You remember when Jesus, as I said a while ago, washed the disciples' feet. The Bible said he picked up the towel and the basin. That was his responsibility. and he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, here's something really important I want you to hang on to. Only two times in the New Testament, you'll find the word basin. Now, you old timers know what a basin is. That little pot of water. My mother, my grandmother. We don't see a lot of that anymore, but a basin. Fill it with water. Two times we see the word basin. Both is written in God's word within a 24-hour period. Jesus picked up the basin, filled it with water, so he could wash the disciples' feet. But there was another one that picked up the basin. Go ahead and play something, baby. It was Pilate. Pilate was before Jesus Christ, was before him. And the crowd, the hundreds and thousands, hundreds of people that were out, and they were pressing Pilate to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Pilate knew what he should do. He knew he should. For he said, I really find no fault in this man, Jesus. I should release him. Yet they screamed the louder, give us Barabbas. He knew right. He didn't have the courage to do what was right. And the Bible said he ordered a basin full of water and washed his hands, the Bible said, from the responsibility of Christ being crucified. Wow. Wow. Walked away from the responsibility. Jesus picked up the basin filled with water to wash their feet. Jesus went beyond rank and file and picked up an added responsibility. Jesus had nothing to lose and nothing to prove. He was doing it for a lost and dying world. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, as we leave this sanctuary, which is so pretty and so clean, we walk out into this world, we become responsible. We become responsible. And that world, that person on that job, that person somewhere that you meet, oh, Brother Mary, you don't know how they talk about me. It makes no difference. Jesus loved. Jesus loved. Jesus loved. Put his arms around them and loved them. Everyone in the room standing with me right now, would you stand with your heads?